I would choose that song every week if I could, but I wouldn't get away with that. We're looking again at Mark's Gospel, and this morning we're going to be considering what it's like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In other words, what values and principles guide a Christian believer. Jesus' parables are always very thought-provoking and always very challenging. That's what he intended them to be when he first taught them. A couple of weeks ago, you remember, Roger explained the meaning and the significance of perhaps the most famous parable of them all, the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And this morning, we're going to look at several shorter parables together. And the reason I'm doing that is that there is a theme that I want you to see here that links them all together. I want you to notice that Jesus repeatedly uses certain phrases in this gospel and other gospels. He says things like, the kingdom of God is, or to what can we compare the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is like. So he's trying to help us understand what life's like in God's kingdom. What life is like under the reign of King Jesus. Every Christian is a citizen of the kingdom of God. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we recognize his right to rule in every area of our lives. We bow before him. We acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is our King. He reigns over us, and he reigns through his Holy Spirit in us. Very important that we understand then that when we talk about the kingdom of God, that it's every bit as real as the kingdoms of this world. But for the present time, it's mostly invisible. One day, it's going to be visible when Jesus Christ returns in all his glory. But until that day, it's invisible. And Jesus tells these parables in order to teach us the nature of the kingdom, its laws, its customs, its beliefs, so that in this world we can live by those standards and by those values, even as we wait for the return of Jesus the King. So Jesus wants us to know what his kingdom is like, so that we can live in it happily and joyfully and without frustration, productively. So let's look at these parables and see what they teach us about the kingdom of God. First of all, we see the reality of the kingdom of God, and we see that in the last parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Look at verse 32. What happens when the mustard seed is planted? Well, we're told when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So it starts off small and it ends up being big and a place of rest and refreshment for birds of all kinds. Now what's the message? What's the point that Jesus wants us to get? Well, what he's teaching us here is that the kingdom of God is more real and more lasting than all of the kingdoms and nations of this world. There are two places in the Old Testament where you see a reference to a tree with spreading branches in which the birds of the air come and perch. The first of those is found in the book of Ezekiel. Not an easy read. I don't think we have any plans to preach through Ezekiel in the near future. But the tree in Ezekiel represents an empire. It represents the Assyrian Empire. And then, of course, we're familiar with a second image of the tree, which is found in the book of Daniel, where the tree there represents the Babylonian Empire. And if you read those prophecies, you find that they're both very similar. The tree grows. Its branches spread and provide shade and shelter for birds and animals. But then the scene changes. The trees are cut down. They're left just as stumps. Branches are lopped off them. The birds, those who sought shelter in the crown, have nowhere to rest. They're scattered. Now, what's the point? Well, I think both Ezekiel and Daniel were saying that the great kingdoms and nations of the world can provide peace. They can provide shelter. They can provide security. They can provide order, but only for a time. So the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire brought law, brought stability, brought trade and learning and civilization to a disordered part of the world. For a short time, they seemed to offer paradise. People came and found rest and security in those kingdoms. But what always happens to the kingdoms and empires of this world? Eventually, they become cruel or corrupt. Eventually, they're cut down to stumps. Branches are cut off and the people are scattered. Now, you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute, Wes. Is that really the case? Well, we've had a very recent example. In living memory, we've had an example of this in the fall of the Soviet Union. What did Soviet communism promise the people? It promised heaven on earth, a workers' utopia. And for 70-odd years from the time of the revolution, it spread its branches and its influence. Millions of people sought shelter and security in those branches. But then, what happened? That great empire and the ideals that sustained it came to an end, and the people were scattered. Now, that should make us think about the future of our own nation. It seems that many people view our land as some kind of utopia. It's the destination of choice for many who are seeking shelter and security from famine and from war and so on. For many, it is heaven on earth compared to where they've come from, and we can understand that. But you see, like any earthly kingdom, this nation will one day lose its greatness, will lose its power, will lose its influence, as will all the other nations of the G7 and the G20 and every nation around the world. Like trees, they will one day start to decay and be cut down. Now, back to the parable. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is also like a tree. It starts out very small, like a mustard seed. It grows, it spreads. Birds come and perch and seek shelter. As the gospel is preached, nations come. As the gospel goes to Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, so those folks seek shelter in this tree of the kingdom. But what's the future of this kingdom? Is this tree going to be cut down to a stump? Is it eventually going to decay and be no more? No. No, it will grow and grow and grow so that more and more birds will nest in its branches. And the birds, of course, are all the people who will come and bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus is their king. John, in his Revelation, referred to that in words that are very familiar to us. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, he said, "By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have taken them into the shelter of the kingdom through your blood." See, the future of the kingdom of God is the restoration of all things. God's final plan for us isn't that he's going to take us away into heaven, but that he will bring heaven to earth. And the Lord will restore this world. And Jesus Christ will rule as king. And he will bring peace and order and rest. And brokenness will be healed. And tears will be wiped away. And death will be banished forever. When is that going to happen? Well, again, John tells us. In Revelation 11, verse 15, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." What's the future of the United Kingdom? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know the future of the kingdom of God. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. We'll see things and enjoy things that are too wonderful for words. So the question this parable asks of us is a simple one. Where are we sheltering? Where are we nesting? Where are we placing our hope and trust for the future? Are we relying on the kingdoms and systems and governments of this world? You know, we're so blessed as a nation. materially, politically, that it's hard for us to yearn for the righteousness and the justice that there is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We don't have that yearning and longing because things are, you know, fairly okay for us. We trust our economy. We even trust the banks. And they're wonderful and trustworthy compared to the banks of other nations. We should be thankful for them. We trust our political process and we rely on our religious freedoms. We trust in our luxuries and our abundance. And all of those things are wonderful blessings. But are they our trust, our hope? You see, the kingdom of God is real. It's great. It's glorious. And Jesus wants us to be loyal to that kingdom, to participate in it, to rest in it, to put our hopes in it. So we pray for the growth of God's kingdom. And we work for the growth of God's kingdom as we see the gospel advance through the nations of this world. Raymond was saying to me yesterday that in Indonesia, which is the most populous Muslim nation in the world, 2 million folks have turned from Islam to Jesus Christ over the last 10 years. What's that? That's the growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And nothing can stand in the way, and nothing's going to stop it. The future is glorious. Do you believe it? Let's now think about the economy of the kingdom. We think about kingdoms, we've talked about banks and so forth. Let's think about the economy of the kingdom. Look at verse 24 and 25. Jesus said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So Jesus tells a story that the folks of those days would have been very familiar with. They're familiar with going into the marketplace and seeing the merchant measure out the goods. If you were buying grain, you would buy it in a measure called a bushel. If you were buying spices, there were individual measuring cups that would measure out the spice for you. And Jesus draws this picture of some merchants who will fill those receptacles up to overflowing. They'll make sure that it's topped right up to the top, and they'll be generous in the portions that they give. They give to full measure. And then he contrasts that with other people who are stingy, who sort of try to get away with short measures, who maybe cheat by putting something at the bottom of the bag or the cup so that, you know, they're not giving you all of the seed that you pay for. So there's that contrast between great generosity and stinginess. And Jesus says that in his kingdom, with the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you, and even more. If you like, that's how we describe the economy of God's kingdom. Someone once put it like this: givers will have more and more to give, graspers will have less and less. Givers will have more and more to give, graspers will have less and less. So you're a citizen of the kingdom as I am. Under the reign of King Jesus, the way to fullness, the way to joy, the way to fulfillment as a Christian believer in every sphere of life is what? It's to give. It's to give. Let's think about three areas of life, because it's not just about money. First of all, this principle of generous giving, overflowing giving, applies to your knowledge of Jesus. How do you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? Well, you grow by giving away your knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how you grow, by letting your light shine, to use another image that Jesus uses. So you see, if you're too frightened or too lazy to give, to share, to talk about your faith in Jesus, then you'll wither spiritually. Think about muscles. You know, we've seen lots of muscles flexed in the Olympics, haven't we? Some larger than others. What happens to a muscle that isn't exercised? It goes flaccid and weak, doesn't it? It's powerless. And if you're not exercising your witnessing muscle, you're going to lose that ability. You're going to wither spiritually. But you see, the more you share of Jesus, the more you're going to have of Jesus. The more you're going to increase in your spiritual insight, your understanding, your love for him. Now, this explains why some Christians seem to leap forward in spiritual maturity when they have children. Why? Because they have this little life that they're now responsible for. And they think, I need to start teaching this child about Jesus. So they start to read the Bible stories with their children. And they're looking for resources that will help them to do that more effectively. And then they think, well, actually, this is fun teaching my child. So I'll become a Sunday school teacher. You see the progression here, folks? Got a kid, you know, teach it yourself. Then you graduate to teaching in Sunday school to answer our problem with the notices at the start of the service. But you see what happens. And as you study the word for yourself and seek to share it with your children, that word begins to dwell richly in your own heart, and you mature. So you give away and you grow. You see that? Such an important principle. But secondly, it also applies to our relationships with other people. Gospel friendships. You see, if you only spend time with nice people, with people like you, with your kind of people, people who make you feel good, then you're shortchanging yourself. There'll be something lacking. But if you serve other people, if you go outside your comfort zone, you'll be blessed and helped. See, Jesus told another story, and he said this: if you invite people to the banquet who can't pay you back, that's what you should be doing. You invite people who can't pay you back, not people who can. If you do that, you're going to be rich in your relationships. You'll find a freedom, a satisfaction in your dealings with people that you would, you know, so you'll never limit yourself to the right kind of people. You know what I mean? As you step outside the comfort zone, there's a blessing that comes back. There's a growth that comes. And then, of course, you've got to think about money. What about money? When we use the word economy, we've got to talk about money. Now, does Jesus mean here that if you give away your money, you're guaranteed to make more money? Is that what he's talking about? There are Christians who believe and teach that if you give to God, if you invest materially, he will always, always add to your material wealth. Is that what Jesus means? Well, I think it's true that that happens. Sometimes it happens in God's mercy. If you act in a particularly generous way, God may well provide materially for you. We've seen that in our own life over and over again. It can be like that in the kingdom of God. But normally, it doesn't work like that. Normally, if you give generously, it means you've got less money. I mean, that's normal, isn't it? But you see, God still gives you greater riches than you had before. Not material riches necessarily, but the riches of contentment, riches in your relationships, a sense of having a real stake in the work of his kingdom. And if you do make lots and lots of money, generous giving for the kingdom of God is the only thing that will keep that money from corrupting you spiritually. Generous giving for the kingdom of God is the only thing that will keep that money from corrupting you spiritually. If you try to grasp it and hold on to it, if you don't give, even the little bit of contentment it does give you will be like ashes in your mouth. So what's the economy of the kingdom of God? Givers will find that they have more and more to give, and graspers will have less and less. So it's by giving away your knowledge of Jesus, by giving yourself in friendship to other people, all sorts of people, by giving your money for the kingdom, by giving yourself to the pursuit of righteousness, that you'll be filled up to overflowing with the riches of contentment and wisdom and satisfaction. Now, who's our greatest example in this? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? No one gave more of himself than Jesus did. He gave fully. And we see that supremely in his humiliation and death. But thank God Jesus is more than an example. If he was an example to us, that would crush us, wouldn't it? We'd stand there and look at Jesus and say, I can never be like that. But Jesus is more than an example. He's also our enabler. Through his Holy Spirit, he helps us to live like him, to be generous in our giving, to be generous with all that we are and all that we have. That's the economy of the kingdom of God. That's how the citizens of God's kingdom should live: selfless giving and generosity. I'll say no more by means of application. But then I want you to see, finally, the culture of the kingdom of God. If you visit Italy or Scotland or Lancashire or Borneo, you'll find there is a distinct and unique culture that's different. People there have a particular way of doing things, a particular outlook on life. There are things that we would say are distinctive of Lancastrians or Yorkshiremen or Scots or people who live in Borneo, things that are distinctive of those groups, a kind of culture. Well, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is also a culture. There is a distinctive culture in that kingdom. What is that culture? Well, very simply, it's a culture of growth. It's a culture of growth. Look at verses 26 to 29. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. What's the kingdom of God like? It's like this. A man scatters seed. It's a lot like the parable of the sower that we studied a few weeks ago, but it's a lot less complicated. Soils aren't mentioned. Simply a farmer who scatters seed and goes about his business. Days and nights come and go, and in due time, that seed sprouts and grows, comes to ripeness, and is harvested. Now, that's simply a picture of growth, isn't it? Of organic growth. And you see, citizens of the kingdom of God are always interested in, always talking about, always getting excited about growth, gospel growth, kingdom growth. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Think about our studies in Mark to this point. We've seen that on a number of occasions, Jesus has conflicts with the religious leaders. Now, one of the ways you can interpret those conflicts is that they are conflicts over growth. Let me explain what I mean. So, there's this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders over the question of how does a person grow spiritually? The Pharisees come along and they say, well, the way that you grow spiritually is to pile on more good deeds, to pile on more righteous acts, more religious ceremonies, more moral deeds, more rules, more laws, pile on your study of the Word of God, pile on your memorization of Scripture, pile on your fasting and your tithing and your giving alms to the poor. Pile it on. And if you pile on enough of those things, say the religious leaders, then you'll grow enough for God to accept you. In fact, you might be so good at this that God will have to bless you. Now, that is a kind of growth. It's a mechanical growth, if you like. Mechanical growth is just piling more stuff on, more things on. Can a pile of bricks grow? Can a pile of bricks grow? It's not a trick question. Of course it can. How does a pile of bricks grow? By piling more bricks on. And that was the logic of the Pharisees when they're talking about, okay, how do you know God? How do you deepen your relationship with God? They said, just pile it on. The problem is that Jesus comes along and he says, hang on a minute, that is self-righteousness. And Jesus condemns it out of hand. His message is the exact opposite. Jesus comes along and says, no, if you trust me, God accepts you completely on my account. And then you obey God out of love and out of gratitude, not performance. And that's kingdom growth. That's organic growth. But you see how different it is? God does something in our hearts. God brings life. And then out of that life comes growth and change and a desire to please Jesus. It's not mechanical. It's organic. There is the power of life at work in our hearts. And organic growth occurs when the gospel really grips us, when it goes deep into our hearts. So instead of saying, I've got to pile on more religious good deeds and more morality to get right with God, there is this deep and living reality within us that says, I'm accepted in Jesus. I have every spiritual blessing in Him. Therefore, I want to show my gratitude to God. I want to give all that I am and have for His glory and for His sake. I want to live a life worthy of Jesus, worthy of my calling as a Christian. Now the question is, how can you tell if you're growing organically or if it's all just mechanical? You see, if you're a self-righteous person, you're concerned about morality. Well, so is a gospel-believing person. So there are some questions we need to ask. Am I getting wiser? Am I becoming more mature and more joyful in my relationship with Jesus? Or am I just getting busier, more uptight? Am I getting stronger and tougher, but at the same time, more compassionate and sympathetic? That's an organic growth. Am I getting more confident and more courageous, but at the same time, more humble? That's organic growth. And that's what we should be praying for in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own church. Let me give you an illustration of it. I read recently about a very successful pastor of a successful church. Every Sunday, their new building was full to overflowing. This man was recognized and admired as a great Bible teacher. But one particular Sunday morning, something happened that showed him that his life, his ministry, was based on his own self-righteous perfectionism. This man was obsessed with details and order and structure and getting things right. Everything in this church was managed to the nth degree. He piled it all on, and he got results. Everything about that public ministry of the church ran like clockwork. Every person knew what was expected of them, turned up on time. It all happened when it should have happened, how it should have happened. Until one Sunday morning, during the public worship service, everything went wrong. There were lots and lots of mistakes. It was chaotic. It was disorganized. And as this man drove home with his wife, she turned to him and she said this, "That was the first worship service I've truly enjoyed in years." And he turned to her and he said, "Well, how can you say that? It was a disaster." And this is what she said, "I loved seeing you mess up in front of people. It showed me that maybe you do really need Jesus. Maybe you do really need Jesus." You can imagine being a fly on the wall there. But those words hit home. He began to realize he had built everything around himself, around his competences, around his sense of being perfect at everything. But through his wife's gentle, loving challenge, the gospel came into his life in a fresh way. He began to realize the importance of God's grace, to hold on to that grace, to stand in that grace, to delight in what Jesus had done for him, to delight in the fact that for all his faults and failings, he was accepted in Jesus. And that changed him. He found a freedom and a joy in life. He began to grow personally, and the church was blessed as it grew under his leadership. So the question is for us, do we have this kind of culture of growth in our own lives, in our homes, in our church? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ taking root in our hearts and going down deep? Are we becoming wiser and more mature and more joyful? Or are we just getting busier? We need to pray for kingdom growth. And we need to remember that ultimately that is God's work. It's mysterious. See what Jesus says? The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. We're the farmer. We don't know how. It's the work of God. The work of God through his Spirit. So you see, Jesus wants us to know this morning that his kingdom is a real and lasting kingdom with a glorious future. It has a particular economy that is marked by generous giving, great generosity in all parts and all spheres of life. And it's marked by a culture of gospel growth. Why do you think Jesus told these stories to the apostles, to the disciples? Well, he told them these stories because he wanted to teach them what the kingdom of God's like. Yeah, but it was about more than knowledge. He loved these men. He loves us. And he wants our lives to be productive and to be joyful and to bring him glory. Because he's the king. He's a king who's laid down his life for his subjects, for us, so that our present lives might know great blessing as well as the future. So listen to these parables. Ponder the kingdom of God. Rest in it. Give yourself to it. And seek its growth in your life and the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, so often we proclaim you as our King. When we pray, we address you as Lord. Yet often we don't really think about what your lordship and your rule in our lives means. We thank you for the challenge in the teaching of your word to us this morning. We thank you that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We thank you that there is no more privileged position than to be a citizen of your kingdom, to be a Christian, someone who is loved and accepted by you because of what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you that you've taught us that we are to be generous and not grasping. We thank you that you have entrusted so many good things to our care. Help us to hold these things lightly. Help us to understand that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that we are stewards, that you call us to give with generosity. And we pray that as we move to Horsforth, that you would help us to give the gospel generously, to tell people more and more about Jesus, to flex our witnessing muscles, our evangelism muscles, our gossiping for Jesus muscles, so that we would see a real growth in our own hearts as we give him away to others and as we understand more of him, and in the lives of those around us as they come to see that Jesus is the Lord and trust him as their Savior. Oh Lord, we pray for the work of your Spirit to continue in our hearts and lives, that we might see growth in our own hearts, our own lives, our own church family, and in our community. Lord, we pray that you would hear and answer our prayers for the glory and majesty of Jesus our King. Amen.